you've had a good Father's Day, and
the Lord has blessed you. If you have a father who is living, you have been blessed. If you have children, you have been blessed as well. So it's a good day. I trust you've had a good day. I remember back in February of 1957, I preached my first message. I preached down at the First Baptist Church, and I suppose there's something like about 300 folks there. Scared me pretty much, but I knew there's going to be a pretty good crowd. But because that was back in the heyday of railroad town Hinton, you know, still had a Murphy's and a Woolworth and a Willie's Hardware and a Deeds Hardware and Western Auto and A.W. Cox. I can't remember all the stores they had. Just about Kessler's and Davis's, and wow, there's a lot of things going on in Hinton. So that's when they had, and the First Baptist Church was kind of, I can say this now, Kess, because all the people are dead. But it was kind of noted that if you wanted a job on the railroad, you had to be a member of the First Baptist Church, because they're the people high up in the CNO railroad were members of that church. So that's the reason why they were having such good crowds. And of course, Central Baptist all the time was going down, and now it's the Central Baptist has come back some under Robbie, but those were back years ago. Then I got a call, and the second sermon I preached, I got a call from E.C. Buck Wheeler. Probably most of you didn't know him. He's been gone for many years, but Buck wanted me to go down to Brooks and preach on a Sunday night, so I went down there, and I think I had about 7 or 8 people, so that's kind of that's what you get when you're preaching around various places and throughout the countryside. So we preached everywhere before we got labeled as a Baptist. Once we got labeled for a Baptist, and when we was preaching, just a young preacher preaching, we preached everywhere. We preached at both the Christian churches in Hinton. In fact, I was going to bring Mary Pat a little note I had from the pastor of the First Christian Church, G-O-T. A lot of people call him Gott. But his name was G.O.T.'s, and he was an Australian, and he could speak that language, and we became really good friends. He came here and prayed a lot at the church when it was open, back before we had started locking the church doors. But anyway, I'd get these notes from him all the time after he left here, and they really were encouraging notes, and we appreciated that. But we preached both Christian churches, and even preached down there one time for a fellow that y'all probably don't even remember. He came along about the same time as Harry Payton. His name was Leslie Rogers. And he was preaching down in Avis, so I went down there one night and preached for him. I preached all over the city and around until I got labeled as a Baptist. And then that kind of keeps you out of some of these churches. But anyway, we had some good times in those churches in those days. So I thought it was kind of interesting. We got a few more than 7 tonight, so that's what I was getting around to. So I've preached to smaller numbers and larger numbers. That's the way it goes. I think that's one of the things that means in season, out of season. Not only just numbers, but whatever the situation is, you know, you still preach the Word of God. But we might take it easy on you a little bit tonight. I don't know whether that'd be good or bad. I shouldn't have said that, because Josh will hear that, and he won't let me preach anymore if I take it easy. Well, it's all this poured on. All right, turn to Romans chapter 11. Kind of an interesting chapter in the book. You don't hear preached much out of Romans 11. Romans 11, I want to read 2 verses, verse 25 and 33, and then I want you to stay right there, because that's where we're going to be tonight, the Lord willing. Romans chapter 11, verse number 25. And so Paul is a great, great apostle, isn't he? And he's a great man of God. And he knew lots of things as well. We talk about Daniel of the Old Testament, and we talk about Zechariah of the Old Testament, and some men like that who had great knowledge. Well, the apostle Paul was revealed some mysteries, wasn't he? That they were mysteries, and then he reveals them to us, so they're no longer a mystery to us. But quite often he's saying, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. So he wants us to have knowledge about the things of the Lord. So in verse 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." So it's pretty important that we understand this mystery, because if not, we'll get wise in our own conceits and see how much God has blessed us and get us it'll get us in difficulty if we're not careful. So he says that blindness, now notice it says blindness in part, not completely, but in part, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And don't get the fullness of the Gentiles mixed up with the times of the Gentiles. They're two different things altogether. We'll talk about the fullness of the Gentiles in just a moment or two. Then I'll read verse 33 out of that same passage, which I think is one of the great verses of the Word of God. Paul is saying, as he's led by the Holy Spirit, "Oh, the depth." And we never have reached the depths, have we? "Oh, the depth," he says, "of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Imagine that, the depths of it. I mean, when you look around us in this universe and we see all the things that they keep on discovering in our universe, and we see all the things that are around us, it's amazing. I mean, just think about, Dr. Stan has probably better knowledge of this than anyone else, but just think about the human body. Of all the things that make up the human body, all the organs and everything's functions, and it just functions right like it's supposed to, and it's amazing. And so when you think about that, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, it is completely mind-boggling, is I guess this is the word. And then he goes on to say, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." But he does share with us some of those ways that we can know them and we can have some understanding about those things. Now we want to just pause for a moment and ask the Lord's blessing, then we'll continue. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments that we can come into the house of God and look into the Word of God and share the great news of your Word with others. Father, we thank you so much for each one who has gathered this evening. And Father, we pray that you'll just open our hearts with the Holy Spirit and our minds, that we may receive the precious Word of God as in truly it is, the Word of Almighty God. So, Father, help us to treasure it and help us to continue to search it that we might grow stronger as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now that you'll have your will and your way in this service. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. For we do pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Romans chapters 9 through 11, I think, magnifies God's grace and kind of extols his sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. And we ought to, as believers, never, ever lose the wonder of salvation or of the greatness of God. And when you begin to think on the greatness of God, it is just tremendous. In the book of Titus in chapter 2, I like it where it talks about our great God, because he is such a great God. He is a great God, he's a good God. But he's a great God, and not only that, not only is he a great God who has all the wisdom and knowledge that we've talked about, and yet he also has stooped to be our Savior and to come down to this earth and die upon this cross for our sins. So we never want to lose the wonder of that, the wonder of salvation or the greatness of God. No matter how deep the valley that we might be in or difficult the battle of, I think, evasion of God's greatness puts joy in our hearts as believers and gives us strength in our souls. You see, God knows exactly. You know, the one thing the primitive Baptists say a lot, and they had a point in saying it, that he knows, you know, that God knew the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning and all that, and how true that is. He knows it all, doesn't he? He is the omniscient God of the universe, knows everything from the beginning to the end. And it's wonderful when we know that. And God knows exactly what he's doing. You see, even if we don't understand it fully and completely, it's just wonderful to know. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, fate says the thing is and must be, so it is decreed. But the true doctrine God has appointed is this and that, not because it must be, because it is best that it should be. It's the best thing that could happen. God does things for our good. That's sometimes hard to get people to comprehend, understand that God does everything for his people. It is good. Now, we don't always understand that, but we know that that is. And the amazing thing is as you go along and then you begin to look back at some things that, you know, God has done in your life in his past, and you didn't quite get it. You didn't quite understand it. And then all of a sudden, you know, you don't read the funny papers, but back when you read the funny papers, that, you know, this big light bulb come over people's heads, and they were illuminated. And that's the way it is with us. We look back, and boy, all of a sudden we get illuminated and say, boy, what I thought was not good was very good, and God knew exactly what he's doing. And so that's what we know, even though we don't always understand it, isn't it? And Spurgeon continued to say this, and I quote, he says, fate is blind, but the destiny of Scripture is full of eyes. You see, God knows exactly what he's doing. That's what he's saying. He says, fate is stern and has no tears for human sorrow, but the arrangements of providence are kind and good. So that's how we need to see these things. Now in chapter 10 of the book of Romans, verses 19 through 21, Paul teaches us that Israel was willingly ignorant of the truth. So you go back in chapter 10 and we look in verse 19, and well, let's look at 10 chapter 10, verse number 3. He says, concerning Israel, Paul's concern is for Israel. And our concern ought to be for those around about us as well, and our people, and our nation. He says, he talks about Israel, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they are going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For you see, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he tells us that they were willingly ignorant of the truth. And that's a dangerous thing. The same truth is found in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21 and Isaiah chapter 65 verse 1 and 2, that the gospel would reach the Gentiles is the point that he's making. Throughout their history, you see, Israel has been disobedient. They, of course, did what? They rejected the king. Go to the book of Matthew, and Matthew, of course, is revealing Jesus Christ as king, and the king has come, and he's coming to establish his kingdom. That's why he came to this earth. Of course, he came to die upon the cross, but he came to establish his kingdom, and of course, we see that Israel rejected the king. And so when you reject the king, of course, as Keith points out quite aptly and wonderfully, that when you reject the king, you reject the kingdom. So throughout their history, see, Israel has been completely disobedient. They rejected the king. They also rejected the message of the gospel. You remember the Apostle Paul and these apostles. When they first went into an area, they went first where? They went to the Jew first. They went into the synagogues to preach to the Jew, because the gospel was for the Jew first, and then, of course, would go to the Gentile people. And so those people refused the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous thing to refuse that. It's a dangerous thing today for people who know that God is speaking to their hearts, and they understand that they are sinners and that they need salvation, and they are revealed the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again. And in spite of that, they just turn away from God and turn away from the truth of the Word of God. Very dangerous to turn away from the truth. Now, why? Because ye shall know the truth, Jesus says, and the truth shall make you free. So what happens if you turn away from the truth? You will be in bondage forever. You see, so it's it's a terrible thing to turn away from the truth, from the message of the Word of God. Now, in view of that, that had cost, of course, Israel tremendously. But at the same time, do we believe that God has cast away His people? Absolutely not. Is God going to keep His unconditional covenant with Israel? Absolutely. Oh, in the book of Jeremiah, if you remember, in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 19, also verse 26, it says, and the word in chapter, let's see, chapter 33, verse number 19, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and there should not be day and night in their season, and so forth. So he talks about this covenant being broken with David, my servant. So God is not going to break His covenant. Verse number 26. Then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of the seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. God will keep His covenant. I've got another verse I want to use. I want to use Keith's verse after a while, but not right now. So we see that God is going to keep this covenant with Israel. There will always be a remnant in Israel according to the election of grace. Even though Israel has kind of been put on the shelf, they have been partially blinded, we know that there will always be a remnant according to the election of grace. That's why we sin. If that wasn't true, there would be no point in sending any missionary to the Jews. But there are some Jews who will believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be a part of that, of the church of the living God. They'll be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. So that's why we send them to the Jews, because there are some who are going to receive the gospel, although the nation of Israel will not ever accept the gospel. They'll never accept Jesus Christ as Messiah until He comes again at the second coming back to this earth. So the mystery is this, that blindness in part, again, not the whole, has happened to Israel. So they're blinded in part. So let's see why. Well, we know that they are blinded because the rejection of the truth always leads to blindness. In Romans chapter 11 and verse number 7, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So there's a group, there was a remnant. There was a people who were elected who obtained it, but the others did not. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their full fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's the salvation now has come unto you and I as believers because of what has happened in Israel. He goes on to say that, and why has it come to the Gentiles? Look at verse 11, that latter part. He says, for to provoke them to jealousy. God is using salvation to the Gentile people like you and I to make Israel jealous so that they will turn to Him. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He's speaking there, of course, of future renewal. So God hath given them, he tells us in that verse, verse 8, God has given them the spirit of slumber and deep sleep. That's what happens, you see, when you reject the Word of God, when you reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah, over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verses 10 through 13, we find these words. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, not just sleep, but deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. It's like they can't understand because it's a sealed book. he's saying, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work, and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And so we see that God has put them under a deep sleep. Now, look over in the book of John, in chapter 12 and verse number 40 of the book of John, and we see these words. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So what's that tell you? That rejection of the truth, of course, even in this age, causes blindness. If a person keeps hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today, the gospel message is being preached, and God is speaking to their hearts and using the Holy Spirit to convict them and convince them and to draw them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that continues on, and they continue to reject. One day they will be blinded. That's what the Word of God makes quite clear in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you'll turn with us to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verses 3-4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, if it's hid, it's hid to who? It is hid to them that are lost. It's not hid to you and I, because we have received the gospel, been saved by His grace. It's not hid to us, but it's hid to those. It is hid to them that are lost. In whom, notice it says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And the reason that Satan can blind them, is the reason is simple. That because lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, he says. And so, we are blinded when we reject the truth of the Word of God. Lest you see that glorious light, the gospel would shine in. And of course, we would be saved. So rejection of the truth is a very dangerous thing. Back in the old days, old preachers, old-timey preachers used to talk about there was a deadline. Just like a sort of line drawn in the sand. And once you cross that deadline, there was no more hope for you as an individual. So you needed to make sure that you were saved and that you had received the Lord Jesus Christ and had accepted the truth, lest you be lost forever. Because once you'd crossed that deadline, you could never, ever be saved again. Well, the rejection of the truth is very dangerous without question. I don't know whether there's any deadlines or not. I just know that if a person keeps rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, their heart gets harder and it gets more difficult for them to be saved by the grace of God. Now, here in Romans chapter 11, he's talking about this partial blinding of Israel, you see, has led to the opportunity of what? Of salvation for you and I as Gentile believers. In fact, he says in verse 16 of chapter 11, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if it not be holy, so are the branches, and so forth. He's talking about this truth. And then we see, well, let's look in verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They've stumbled, but not that they should fall. But rather through their full salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So again, we see that this partial blindness has happened to Israel so that you and I could be saved by the grace of God. So rejection of the truth in any age, though, leads to blindness. Now, the second thing is we see that's happened is we see the reconciling of the world in verses 13 through 15. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, speaking to you and I as believers in Christ, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And Paul was explicitly the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his calling. You remember that Peter was the apostle basically to the Jews. And then, of course, Paul comes along and he's saved by God's grace and he is then the apostle to the Gentiles. So we see that. And we find that through the apostle Paul, of course, Gentiles would hear and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look in verses 13 through 15. I speak to you Gentiles Insomuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. That he might provoke to emulation or to be like Gentiles who are saved, them, he says, which are my flesh, or Israelites, and I might save some of them. Paul had a great, yearning and desire to see his people saved. In fact, he said one time, I wish that myself I could be a curse from Christ, that my Jewish brethren could be saved by God's wonderful and amazing grace. But we see that he has this, even though he is the apostle to the Gentiles, he has a great desire to see Israel, to see his own people saved. And that's normal, and that's the way it ought to be. He goes on to say, then, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's an interesting point that he's making, isn't it? So what is he saying? God is intending to use his offer of salvation to who? To the despised Gentiles. The Jewish people hated them. They called them dogs. they hated Gentile people. And you remember when Jesus was going through Samaria, the Samaritan woman said, you know, we don't have any dealings with the Jews at all. And the Samaritans were part Jewish. But we see that the Jews hated Gentiles. So what he's going to do, he's going to use this offer of salvation to the Gentiles to do what? To save some of Israel, so that some of Israel would be saved. And even today, some of Israel, some folks, some Jews are being saved and are added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he uses this partial blindness, you see, of Israel for the purpose of reconciling the world. And that was the purpose of God in the very beginning, was to reconcile the world. So what is the message? So the message of the Apostle Paul and the church today is what? The message is simple. Be ye reconciled to God. This is the time, you see. This is the time to be reconciled to God, especially for Gentiles. And, of course, every Jew who will believe, it's a time to be reconciled to God. That's the point of what God is doing right now in this world. He is reaching out to the Gentile people. He's reaching out to Gentiles to become saved by the grace of God and be a part of the church, the universal church of Jesus Christ. And, of course, through that, through their being saved and being a part of the church, he's hoping that some Jews will be saved. So we see that the message today is to be reconciled to God. That's what God is doing, reconciling the world. Over the book of 2 Corinthians, remember chapter 5, again the Apostle Paul speaks of this. He says in chapter 5, verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is the time, this is the ministry, this is the word that we have to the world today, is be ye reconciled, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the message of the church today is the message of reconciliation, that any person who will come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be a new creature, and of course will be saved by the grace of God. And so he's not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed, of course, us the word of reconciliation. So verse 20 tells us that we are ambassadors. If you've been saved, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. You're an ambassador to reach out to people today and tell them what? Be reconciled to God, because that's what God is doing today. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so it's a time of God having Israel partially blind so that he can reach out to the Gentile people and then reach out to all people of the world, that the world might be reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message. Through this message, you see, we do what? We pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. He says, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? So we see that every person who is saved is received and given life, just like they came back from the dead through this, because we were dead. In fact, Paul tells us again in Ephesians that we're all dead, that all dead in trespasses and in sins. And so when the gospel of the message reaches us and we are reconciled to God, it's just like being brought back from the dead. Through this message, you see, we pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. This also describes, you see, the future rebirth of Israel. Because at that time, when they are reborn, they will be brought back kind of from the dead. You remember that Ezekiel, it's Ezekiel who saw the valley of the dry bones. And then he saw those dry bones come together, you remember. And they were given life, and they begin to have flesh and all that come upon them. And he's talking about the revival of Israel. And that, of course, is going to happen in the day ahead. And we're going to talk about that, because that's what this is all about. Chapter 11 is all about having us to see, not get too confident and not get too haughty, because we are now, boy, we're enjoying the blessings of God, and we're enjoying the riches of God, and we're finding treasures that we'd never found before as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're having such a great time and so forth. And it's, wait a minute, you Gentiles, don't you get too haughty, don't get too conceited, you see, because these things, and don't be careful about Israel, because you see, these things have happened to Israel today. They're in the state they're in today, so that you can be saved and be reconciled to God. So it's a tremendous plan of God. Only one with the knowledge and the wisdom of God could work out a plan such as this. And so we see then the restoration of Israel in verses 25 of this chapter 11, and verses chapter 11 verse 25 through verse number 36. You remember we read verse 25 at the beginning. Didn't want us to have to be ignorant, because these things have happened to us. It's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The fullness of the Gentiles means that when the last Gentile is saved and becomes a part of that church, that is the fullness that completes the Gentiles. That's not the same as the times of the Gentiles, because times of the Gentiles talk about nations, and it talks about armies, and it talks about power. It talks about dominion over Israel. And that's going to, you see, one day, right now, think about it. Israel is surrounded by Gentile nations, and nations that want to destroy them. Well, when the times of the Gentiles have come to their fruition, and you see all those kingdoms that Daniel saw back there were Gentile kingdoms. You remember? So when that's the times of the Gentiles. So when the times of the Gentiles have come to the end, then of course the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. But here he's talking about not the times, he's talking about the fullness of the Gentiles, which means those people, Gentiles who are saved, you, like you and I, we've gotten saved. And when that last Gentile comes, and there's the fullness of coming, or the completion of the Gentiles as a part of that church is over, then what's going to happen? A restoration of Israel. And he speaks of this in verses 25 through 36. But then verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written." A nation is saved. Now, it doesn't mean that every Israelite will be saved, but as a nation they'll be saved. As it's written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And you remember, we talked a little bit about that in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. We talked about the fountain being open. Of course, the fountain was opened at Calvary, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we now are enjoying, because the blood covers our sins and takes away our sins. But now it is going to reach Israel finally, and they're going to enjoy the blessings of God such as we have. "There shall come out of Zion, deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I will take away their sins." That's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He has taken away our sins, and one day he is going to take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, I don't want to get too far ahead. You see, this partial blindness will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles, or the complete number of Gentiles, has come to salvation. That's what he's telling us. Then all Israel, an elect Jewish people alive, at the end of that tribulation period, of course, Jesus will come and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob or Israel. And of course, they will then enjoy this new covenant that we have been under. "For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins." Now, notice what it says about this. This is what's happening right now. As concerning the gospel, Israel are our enemies today because they don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to talk about the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They're still in traditional Judaism, and they don't want to hear it. So they're our enemies, he says. Paul says, according to the gospel. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, that's the election of God, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And so the Father loves them. God the Father loves them and cares about them, and they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And then he goes on to say, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as in times past have not believed God, yet now have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. You and I have through their unbelief have obtained mercy. Even so have they, these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Isn't that tremendous? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all, that he might have mercy upon Gentiles as well as Jewish people. That's what he's saying. He has declared us all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all as well. And that's when he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him and shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And we ought to say hallelujah and praise God for the sovereignty of God. What is he saying? He's saying that God will not breach his covenant with Israel. I'm going to read you Keith. I think that's one of his favorite verses about this. Over in the Psalms chapter 89, verse, I believe it's 89, verse number, I might have to get to Keith, help me here, 89, 34, I believe it is. Let's see if that's it. He says, my covenant, this is God speaking, my covenant will I not break. God's not going to break it. God's not going to break a covenant with you. He's got a covenant with you. It's an unconditional covenant. He's not going to break that covenant of grace with you. But he will also not break the covenant with Israel. But my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God is not going to change it. It's going to be just like it is. And so then, in verses 30 through 32, as we read, mercy will be extended both to Gentiles and Jews. And at that point, of course, when Jesus Christ comes back and they receive him as the Messiah, we will be together on earth for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will intermingle and praise God with Gentiles and Jews alike and all the people of the world as they come to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, who at that point has ascended the throne of David and is King over the world, and righteousness, and peace and all those things will flow throughout the whole world. So mercy will be extended to both Jews and Gentiles. And all we can say is with the Apostle Paul, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That's Paul's praise for the awesome ways of God. And when we think about it, we too ought to praise God, shouldn't we, for the awesome ways of God. It's just tremendous what God has done. It's amazing that God can be a just God and a justifier of folks like you and me who are poor, lost sinners, isn't it? And on we could talk about the awesomeness of God and how wonderful God really is and how marvelous the grace of God is. Grace that is greater than all our sin. It's tremendous. Well, we're going to have to sing a verse or two of an invitational hymn as we stand, as we sing. If you're here tonight without Christ, may we urge you to receive him as your Savior. This is the time to be reconciled to God. And that's our message tonight. If you're here unsaved, be reconciled to God. If you're here as a believer, God's spoken to your heart, you come as we sing just a verse or two from the hymnal.
Number 312.
Stand as we sing together. 312, only trust him, I believe that is. And that's a great song.